for tuning in and listening to the City Lights podcast. City Lights is a community inviting others to follow us as we follow Jesus. We are currently in our series, The Normal Life. God created mankind to reflect His glory. We were meant to enjoy God and share that joy with all of creation. This standard hasn't changed, however, we have. Culture has unknowingly ignored and lowered God's standards, and in the process, we have lost our way. Yet the Creator is also our recreator. The standard He designed remains today. The letter Paul wrote to Ephesus helps us clear away the confusion and rediscover what is the normal life.
Well, I don't know how many of you saw the story about Dan Caffey and Chick-fil-A and earlier in 2012 when they made the statement privately. They didn't try to make a statement publicly to go against homosexuals or serving them, but a statement basically got made from Chick-fil-A saying that they really stand for marriage between a man and a woman, not between the same sex. And it just exploded. It blew up. I mean, if you live in the United States, you probably heard about it. It was a big deal, and there was a big war going on, and war as in war of words and combating and campaigns and protests. I mean, it got kind of nasty, and it just kind of escalated as people continue to hear about it. But what you may not have heard about is what's actually happened in the wake of all of that. Dan Caffey, the son of Truett Caffey, actually has developed a friendship with someone who heads up basically gay rights and homosexuality on college campuses, the leader of it throughout the United States for supporting people who are attracted to the same sex and are living that lifestyle of homosexuality. They've actually formed a friendship, and we have a picture of them up here. His name's Shane Windmeyer. Shane Windmeyer, and that's Dan Caffey. This is actually a picture taken because Dan Caffey invited Shane to go and watch the game with him in his box. And if you read the article, you can go online today if you haven't heard this story, but Shane, a professed outward homosexual living that lifestyle, has had his same homosexual partner for 18 years, describes how Dan Caffey actually called him in the midst of all this and asked him for advice and said, "Here's what I stand for. I'm not trying to change my beliefs, but help me understand how our beliefs are coming across to people who have chosen to live homosexual lifestyle." And when you hear from not Dan Caffey, but Shane Windmeyer, the person who does not follow Christ, is not a Christian, but is living a lifestyle that the Bible would condemn and the Bible would speak out against, what's amazing is these two have formed a friendship so much so that Shane actually said, if we are able to ever legally marry as two homosexual males, if we're ever able to legally marry, I'll be inviting Dan Caffey to that ceremony with his family. I consider him a friend. Now, I can't cover everything about their story, but it's captivating. And there's videos of him being interviewed, and you'd think that Dan Caffey or the, quote, Christian would be the one who would have to speak out this way, but it's amazing that when he describes Dan Caffey, he says Dan Caffey's not so much about Christianity, he's about following Christ, and it's evident in the way he acts. I mean, it's a stunning story. And so usually you would see in conservative religious beliefs, especially in Christianity and conservatism, you'd see people speaking out oftentimes and setting out law and condemnation. The thing we just sang about, that Jesus comes and says, "I don't condemn you. In Christ, you are whole and new." Oftentimes Christianity and conservative Christianity gets a reputation of pointing at people saying, "You're wrong, you're wrong, you're doing this, you're doing that." Now, the Bible's clear on issues, and when it is, we can believe those things. Oftentimes, you see conservative Christianity and people choosing homosexuality has never been able to get along whatsoever, never been able to find any commonality to talk. But they treated one another like people, and where there was normally war and animosity and separation, they're sitting together at the football game, calling each other friend, looking to one another for advice. Now, my point here is not to address homosexuality and all. That's not what the message is about this morning. But this message this morning in this passage of Ephesians is all about how something that is so separate and so broken and so torn apart could possibly be put together. Now, if you've studied American history or studied history at all, you know that history has been laden, it's been covered, it's been filled with separation, hatred, bigotry. Look at a few of these pictures from just American history. You know that, and I don't know that anyone has been this old to be say, "Yeah, I was alive in August 2nd, 1928. But these are the signs that you'd find in places like this. There were restrooms for white people only and restrooms for black people, and they couldn't share those. And water fountains where one race could drink and the other race could not. And there's going to be more pictures that you'll see on the screen. Just reminders, these are literal signs from history pointing people to go to different places just because of the color of their skin. They're treated as lesser of a human being. These are the kind of wars, and you've seen this throughout history. And really, today, when I speak to friends who are of just a different color skin, and I, in my assumption or my experience, I go, well, that stuff doesn't exist anymore. Every single time I talk to somebody of a different skin color, they're able to say, Chris, this is still alive today. In fact, within the last 24 hours, obviously my ears have been attentive a little more to these issues this week as I've been studying the scripture that talks about this. Even in the last 24 hours, I've already heard people professing bigotry underneath the banner of humor and comedy and joking. And yet, it's not funny at all because it's real. It still exists today in our culture. I don't know that it should be encouraging, but bigotry and separation has existed really since the beginning of time, the beginning of creation. When Adam and Eve chose to go against God and do their thing rather than God's thing, a separation began. And that separation was so massive that a story like Dan Cathy and Shane Windmeyer, we're kind of, at least I'm captivated, like, wow, that's disharmony. How did they somehow come together to find friendship and understanding? And that's one of the things that Shane described Dan Cathy with. He said, he came to me with trying to understand rather to get me to understand him. I mean, that's powerful. That's even how the Bible actually encourages us to love our wives. Husbands, love your wives in an understanding way. And this person who is not a professed Christian watched Dan Cathy and he said, he is trying to understand me rather than trying to get me to understand him. He's living it out. And so how can this happen? Well, there's been separation throughout history. And frankly, between man and man, human being to human being, it's difficult enough. But between us and God, there's a separation that is impossible to chasm, impossible to cross. Which just brings me to a question, because I think I've been designed by God to be optimistic. I really call myself privately a realist. But people will evaluate that and go, that's not realism, that's optimism, and it's naive. And I go, no, it's just realism. I try to understand everything through life through the filter of the scriptures. The lens of the Bible gives me everything that I understand. That's my ultimate interpretation, is what it says in scripture. So realism is ultimately Jesus is going to return and restore all things to himself. And so I believe those things can happen now. But that's the pressing question, I think, as we open up this passage in Ephesians, is just simply this. Is there hope for reconciliation and or peace between so many different kinds of people in this life? Is there hope for reconciliation or peace between so many different kinds of people? Now, let's just stop for a moment before we go forward. We just talked about people that really we're not in contact with, whether that be just American history with the racism, prejudice, bigotry, or just the recent things with Chick-fil-A and their stance and the finding a commonality of friendship and understanding between the homosexual community and an organization that has Christian values. So it's easy, I think, for us when we're listening to a sermon to kind of just keep listening and keep it out there. But what I want to do is I want to present that question and ask you to take that into your own life. Have you been living in such a way that you have given up reconciliation with anyone in your life? Have you believed functionally, maybe not intellectually, you haven't realized, but functionally you have surmised, you've concluded, since I've always dealt with these emotions, since I've always had disconnect and separation in my family or with relationships, hope for peace and reconciliation will never happen this side of eternity. What I want to kindly yet confidently encourage you with is this. If you would allow the scriptures to be your lens this morning for your relationships, you will see the opposite. Peace and reconciliation is more than possible. In fact, it's almost, you'll see, commanded for anyone who is in Christ. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22 is where we'll be at this morning. And for those of you who are guests with us this morning, we want to welcome you especially. How many of you are here for the first time? Why don't you raise your hand and let me say hello to you. Good morning and welcome. Welcome, familiar faces and new familiar face. Woo! You get applause for just attending. There's your gift. When we read the passage that we're going to study together and try to understand together, we stand out of honor for God's word. There's not many things in our culture that actually command that kind of attention, but we really prize God's words. We don't worship the Bible. It's not an idol to us, but the words in here are precious to us because we believe they're God's. So I want to invite you to stand with me as I read the passage with us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22 says this. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, and we had this last week, that transitional moment, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. You see the Holy Trinity right there represented. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being himself the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in Jesus Christ, in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Holy Spirit. These words are precious to us, God, although we haven't even begun to understand them together. The only way we can is by your help. Would you help us now? In your holy name, amen. You can be seated. A lot said there. When I was reading, I was going, woo! Those are a lot of verses to cover, and there is a lot of stuff in there. Whenever I'm trying to study the scriptures, I try to study it in the minutia. We call it behind the scenes mining the text, trying to understand every little detail. And I'm going to try to do my best to do some of that. And then always what we try to do every week is step back and really say, God, what are you trying to communicate to us today? And so we're going to try to do that. And our method for doing that, we'll just go from verse 11 and start moving through. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ and alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Ultimately, what this is saying is that in and of yourself, in the things that you do for yourself, and the things you've tried to commit yourself to prove something about yourself, and all of the good you've done, or all the evil or self-centered things that you've done to disqualify you, all of it has amounted simply to separation. You've been separated from God. You're a stranger to the things of God, and you've been alienated. Those are three strong words, aren't they? You would not probably want to be described as any of those words if you're in a family context. If a sibling came by or a relative came by and they said, are you related to that person? You're saying, no, that person is a stranger to me. That would be offensive. If you were to say, hey, isn't that your brother? No. What do you mean no? Well, we're alienated. We are separate from one another. And that's the other word, separated. Ultimately, what this passage is saying is this. A Gentile was a person who was just simple and plain a non-Jewish individual. Just because of how they were born and how they chose to live their life as a non-Jew, these were the things that were said about them. Because you are not part of the Jewish family, the Jewish heritage, you are therefore a stranger to the things of God. So ultimately, there's two words you could sum up what he's saying right here is this. Socially and spiritually, they were separated from God. That's the easiest way to say what Paul's trying to say to the readers of the letter. Remember, Paul is in Rome at this time, and he's writing a letter from Rome to the church in Ephesus. And he set up this church about 8 years prior to when he wrote this letter. So he started this church, was there for about 3 years, and now he's traveling around, finds himself in prison. And he's writing to them and saying, hey, remember your past. Remember where you were. Remember what was going on in your life. So why don't we just pause and think about that for a second. Remember your past for a moment. And I know for some of us, because you've told me when I mention things like that, it starts to cause you to shrink back and shrivel up and get fearful. The beauty is, right before I got up to speak, we just sang, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Paul is about to say those very things to these people. Anything and everything in your past can be confronted because our God speaks over us. There is no condemnation now for you if you're in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we have no fear to go back to our past. But realize this. Just because of the birthright, just because of them being born non-Jews, they found themselves separated, definitely socially, but also spiritually from the living God. Even those who were Jews, by the way, and you'll see in this passage, Jew or Gentile, nobody has a leg to stand on. Nobody does. No one has a leg to stand on by their, quote, birthright, their physical birthright. Every single person you'll see, like in the Gospel of John, John's account of Jesus' life, he says that everyone has to be reborn. Jesus talks about that. How can I inherit eternal life? He and Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a really intellectual guy who loved the things of God, said, how can I inherit eternal life? How can I live forever with God? And he says, you have to be reborn. No one has fellowship and peace with God by their physical birth. All of us need to be reborn spiritually. So the Gentiles, just like the Jews, had no leg to stand on at all in any way. To understand the separation and the prejudice and the bigotry that goes on in our culture, you can point back as far as you want in history and you'll see it. In fact, at this day in time in history, there were things that were so painful for Jews and Gentiles. In fact, if a Gentile were to marry a Jew, or a Jew was to marry a Gentile, if a Jewish person decided to marry a Gentile, a non-Jew, do you know what a family would do? Instead of throwing a wedding, they would throw a funeral. They would actually have a funeral to mourn the loss and the death of the relationship with their child. That's how they regard each other. In fact, the Jews called the Gentiles dogs. It was a common thing. They saw them as filthy and disgusting because of their social practices and the way they did not partake in, quote, separated holy things. So they would actually call them dogs. Two-faced, you are a disgusting dog. Get away from me. I mean, I don't know that any of us have experienced the kinds of things they did. If we were able to go back into around 30 or 40 AD, and we were to look into what it was like to be a Gentile, if you came to worship at the temple, here is the sign that you would see. It would literally serve as a barricade. Okay, this is actually a relic that was taken. There are two of them. One's in Jerusalem, and I think the other one's in Istanbul. There's two of these left from the temple. And on this barricade, this template, this sign, this would be on the wall of the temple when you're walking in. Now, here's what it says. You'll see on the screens. This is actually what the sign says for anybody who is walking up. No foreigner is to go beyond the barricade and the plaza of the temple zone. Now, listen to this. This is the call to worship. Ready? Here's the call to worship. If you're coming to worship God, whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. That's the call to worship for a Gentile in the early church. This is how Jews prized the things of God. They said, a Gentile is so unclean, they can't even go past this wall. It would literally be like that sign being outside of the ticket booth, and you, as a Gentile, a non-Jew by birth, you'd have to stay outside. In fact, if you were a Jewish person, and you wanted to bring a Gentile in with you to the courts, Paul actually, and he is in prison in Rome, do you know one of the reasons he was accused and put into trial and thrown in prison? Because he associated with Gentiles. Just because he associated with Gentiles and would do a practice like this, that Gentiles were allowed to have access to the things of God, he is getting put to death. He's on trial for death. They wanted to actually stone him on the spot for associating with Gentiles. Just associating with them. Bigotry and prejudice has been alive for a long, long time. Even in an incorrect way in the things of God and Christianity. This is some severe, painful stuff. The social separation, the social bigotry, the social alienation was felt even to the point of death if you crossed a threshold. So when Paul writes to them and says, I need you to remember, you were separated, you were alienated, you were segregated, you were apart from the things of God, both with the people and spiritual, social and spiritual. This was a painful, real thing that would be fresh in their mind. But, you know, as we just read the passage, look what happens when it takes a turn. Remember that you were at the same time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope in without God in the world. That's the conclusion for everyone who is not in Christ. You might think, well, does this have anything to do with me? It has everything to do with you and me. Apart from Christ, that's the conclusion for all of us. We are truly separated from God. And I know that's a painful truth, but prior to this, the passage prior to this said that we are dead in our sins, dead in our transgressions. How far do I have to be? Like, what do I have to do to get up to that high? The measuring stick is so high to achieve the righteousness of God, we couldn't do it. Sin just simply meant to have to miss the mark. Transgression meant to step off the path. And if you've done it once, it's a failure and altogether and cannot be chasm, cannot be crossed in any way. In without Christ, we're dead in our sins. But here's what ends up happening. We were separated vertically with God, and we were destined for severed relationships horizontally with man. That's what we just looked at. I mean, this is the truth of us. This is what happened to us. That separation vertically with God. Vertically just simply means our relationship with the divine. And we experience when we don't have peace here, we have no hope of peace here. But let me just give you a little foreshadowing. Because of the peace here, nobody has an excuse to not pursue peace here. That's where we're going this morning. If you say, I have peace with God, and you at the same time say, well, I can't find peace with that person, what we say then is it's impossible for God to bring peace in this relationship. What we do is we shrink. We make small who God is and what he can do. And that's not all right. So maybe here's a question that might help your mind consider the statements I just made, and we're going to continue to go in there and kind of mine into our hearts and into the passage. What kind of alienation have you experienced or currently experiencing or fearful of? So, I mean, there's three questions in there. The first one is simply this. What kind of alienation or separation have you experienced socially in your life? Or possibly, maybe you're going to be willing to understand or embrace. What kind of alienation have you experienced with God? What have you felt separates you from the living God? And maybe some of you in this room will say, well, I just can't stop the alcoholism, or I can't stop the lust, or I can't stop living deceitful, or I can't stop the gossiping thoughts, or I can't stop the insecurities. And you, for some reason, and it's the propensity of the flesh to start to believe, because of I can't, because of these things, I'm separated from God, I'm alienated from God, there's no way I can have peace with God. Because of what? Ultimately, what are we saying makes us okay with God? What is it? Our performance. And if you're focused on your performance or you getting better to make you commendable to God, my friend, I just want to say that's never going to happen. The sooner you become unraveled, the sooner you become undone, the better. The sooner you recognize, I can't do this, God's going, oh, I've been waiting for that to come out of your mouth. That's good news, because I can, and only in Christ will it be found. So what kind of alienation have you experienced socially, spiritually? Maybe currently, right now, you can think of, and listen, I want to ask you that question. Do you feel separation and alienation between you and God right now? I hope that all of you will know that through Jesus Christ, your sins have been, the word forgiven means to be literally carried away and no longer yours. They're no longer yours. And what's gone is all of your sin and transgressions, all of your wrongdoing, and what is given to you, the biblical word impute. You have now been entrusted, and the righteousness of Jesus has been placed in you. That's the reality for you. So where you draw from now is not necessarily wounds or regret. It's actually the righteousness of God to distribute to others. No one, though I know emotionally we feel like tension, and we feel like the thing that holds us back is emotion, but biblically, if we understand life through the lens of Scripture, there's nothing that prevents us to distribute the peace of God to others, because God has not held back his peace for us. Is this making sense? You understanding? I know it gets really close to the heart, and maybe you're wanting me to go on. The bad news is the whole message just continues on this storyline, because God wants you to be free. He doesn't want you to have to carry around the regret and the shame and the guilt anymore. He wants that to infiltrate every part of your life. Yes, so you can experience, but so that the church, and you'll see as this passage ends, so that you as the church is able to extend that same grace and kindness to the world. So maybe the last part of that question is maybe the most relevant for you. You're fearful of what bridging the alienation separation between you and God or you and others might be like. You go, Chris, I've experienced it, and I'm experiencing right now alienation and separation, whether that's just me believing the gospel and believing truth for myself. And let me say this, if you can't believe the gospel and truth for yourself, you will not be able to believe it for someone else. And I'm not inviting you to be selfish people, but the saving grace of God, the rescuing starts in you and in your heart, and then it goes through you. That's what the church is existing here for. It's important and necessary that you believe the gospel, you believe the truth, you believe the message and the mission of Jesus, so that you can now be the message and mission of Jesus. That's exactly where this passage is going. That's the direction of every bit of it. And maybe there's just this one last piece, and I'm not going to spend much time talking about this question, but I wonder if you were to answer this question, what kind of alienation or exclusivities, you've lived an exclusive lifestyle, are you living and lording over others? Maybe you've been a person of bigotry. Maybe you're, listen, I know that a lot of times, you know what I've heard in the South? People who are prejudiced and look at people of other ethnicities and races, they go, it's just the South. No, that's not okay. I lovingly want to say, hey, that's not okay. If I were just to tell you what South Florida-isms could be, you would look at me and go, hey, that's not okay. We're people who are defined by Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ defines our lives. Bigotry and separation is no longer truth, is no longer something that we would hold on to. If so, if that's how we're going to believe, then what you're saying is you believe in a God who agrees with the separation between you and him. And that's not something he embraces on your behalf. So you could read it like this. Colossians 2 speaks about this. And I'm going to read a couple passages outside of our passage we're studying this morning. But listen to what the letter that Paul wrote to Colossae says. Verse 13, chapter 2 says this. You were dead in your trespasses, your missteppings, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, meaning the outward things you did. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. And it goes on and says this. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And he set these aside, nailing them to the cross. God took every single thing that, and really, if someone was crucified, I don't know if you know this in history, when someone was crucified, all of their sins, all of the things that they did wrong would be put on the cross. It would nail so you could see. You'd walk by and see somebody crucified, and you could see all the things that they were charged for and all the things they were found guilty for. What Jesus did is he took all of your record and he nailed that to the cross and put it to death. He put all those things to death for us. So you could really say the blood of Jesus washes the penalty and the presence of sin in our lives. He washes all of that away. He takes it away. It's what was sung over you. You're not guilty anymore. You're spotless. You're righteous. You're blameless. That's what he sings over us. That's what happens in the scriptures. That's what's brought to us. I wonder if we were to look at the language of that placard or that barricade over the temple, when you go and look at God, I wonder if the question might be appropriate for you. What inscriptions do you feel like still are in front of you that tell you you can't be near to God? Because Paul's about to remove every one of them, every single one of them. There's nothing between you and God that God cannot remove and also heal and recover and restore that it might be used for his kingdom. I wonder what inscriptions would lie on your, quote, cross. Can you put that back up there? People were still writing that question down. I can see it in their eyes and paper. I wonder what inscriptions might be remaining. And listen, I think intellectually we go, oh, nothing, nothing, nothing. But practically, something, something, something. Functionally, if you say, oh, well, God couldn't love me. God doesn't, oh, God. If there's a hesitation, if there's even a hesitation in your spirit, that's something you're believing you must do to commend you to God. Nothing will commend you to God except for being in Christ, period. So verse 13 is this wonderful transition. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The word far off, I mean, basically it just means that there was this huge chasm, separation that was uncrossable. Near, the Greek word just simply means it's this bend of the arm. It's near, it's part. So what you're about to see Paul do is he says, you were so far that it couldn't even get crossed, and now you're so near, you're actually part. You're actually part in fellowship, in relationship with the Godhead. It's using this description about the bend of the arm, taking by the arm, that close. So he says, you were so far off that it couldn't even be crossed, so far that you could never fix what was broken. Now you've been brought near. How have you been brought near? And it's clear as day. It's not your performance. It's not your commitment to get better. It's not that in 5 years you say, look, I've seen a little progress, therefore God must love me now. It is not. None of those things will ever make you. But now in Christ Jesus, you were far off. Now you're brought near by the blood of Christ. Who is our peace? How does it happen? Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace. If you're not going to remember anything else today, right there in the middle of this passage, right in the middle of Paul's argument, he says, Jesus himself is our peace. The loudest thing I could say, and if I didn't have a microphone, I would go a lot louder with you in this moment, but I don't want to blast you out and I don't want it to go pop again. Jesus himself is your peace. He is your hope. He is everything for you and for me. It's him. It'll never be more than him. It can't be anything less than him. Jesus is it for you and me. That's it. Any problem that we face between others ultimately can be resolved through peace with God. God's peace can infiltrate any relationship socially or spiritually, and he can bridge that which is broken. He himself is our peace. Well, Chris, how is he our peace? How does he do that practically? Well, look, historically, here's what he did. He made us both one as he broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Remember on the temple, the Gentiles had that barricade. What he did is he took that barricade and crushed it. Look at the words, though. It's maybe even more powerful than the word crush. He took something that was divided and made it united. He broke down. He basically loosened that grip. Everything that held tight that was true is loosened from you. That's what that word broken down means, to be loosened in his flesh. When he died on the cross, he broke those things. And the dividing wall of hostility, he took all of that and broke it by abolishing the law and the commandments. Those words right there, I don't know if you're familiar with the word to nullify or an annulment. Annulment. You guys have probably heard in a marriage, somebody gets their marriage annulled. Anybody know what happens when your marriage gets annulled? You have to go before the city or the government and say, I want to have an annulment of my marriage. What are you basically asking for when you ask for an annulment? An annulment basically says this marriage was never actually valid. It won't exist on my record as ever being married. It's invalidating it. It devalues it to the point where it is no longer valid. That is what Jesus did for you and me. He took all of your record of wrong. Everything that stood against you and him and said, I'm going to remove that because of my life and my death and my resurrection. I'm going to loosen that from your life. I'm going to take that away. And any accusation that comes because I'm in you and you in me, none of those things are valid anymore. Isn't that amazing? Now, emotionally, you might not feel that way. Emotionally, you go, what about my affair? Yep, loosened it, took it away, not valid. What about my lying and cheating and stealing? What about all the hurt I've done? What about all the deceit? What about all the stealing I did and stole away time and people's possessions and all the things? What about all this stuff? What about what I did this morning? What about what I did yesterday? Loosened, destroyed. And you see the word. I don't know if there could be a more strong word. He says that he actually killed all the hostility. He killed it, nullified it, annulled, killed, abolished. Jesus Christ did not leave any evidence sitting around that you are not his. Only thing that can be found is not an empty record, but the righteousness of Jesus on your behalf. When God the Father looks upon you, he only sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his son. It's not some relationship that's held in the balance like, God, what might you think of me? There is never a day when you want to go and pray and say, God, I'm just coming before you now. And in that moment, you're probably going, well, God, I wonder what you think about me. If you want to know what he thinks about you, read what he thinks about Jesus Christ. That's what he thinks about you every time. Well, Chris, what about why I'm on my knees right now to confess? He already loosened before you even drew your first breath. He adopted you as a child. He already decided to rescue you. He already decided to annul and take away anything that would keep you from being his son or daughter. A simple question is, have you embraced that? Do you believe that? Intellectually, but also intimately with God. That is peace with God brought through Jesus Christ himself. He abolished the law of commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. In verse 16, he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing all the hostility. And yes, there was hostility between us and God and us and man. And you guys experience it between one another. There's probably relationships in this room where there's still some hostility, or there's just a form of peace. But really underneath it all, there's hostility, there's regret, there's anger, there's disappointment, there's accusation. If you are in Christ, those things are not allowed to linger. And I don't throw that on you as like a pressure, like you can't let those linger. What I'm saying is allow Jesus Christ into that area. And he's going to unearth that in humility so that it no longer exists. He killed all the hostility. That's what our sweet, sweet, sweet God has done. Let me read to you what Carson says about this. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together because they have all been loved by Jesus Christ himself. And they are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. Enemies who have become sons and daughters of the living God. Reconciliation is what God, Jesus Christ, did between us and God. Now look what ends up happening for us. Verse 17, and when he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near, far off the Gentiles and who are near by descent the Jews, for through him, through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Access. Listen, do you know how the access works between us and God? The Holy Spirit comes on board, and I mean, it's a pretty amazing truth, but Jesus Christ died, went to death and was buried for 3 days and then rose from the dead. And then when he rose and walked for 40 days, he sent the Holy Spirit himself, sent to individuals, you and me. The Holy Spirit of God literally lives inside of us. Now the Spirit brings us in fellowship with the Son, and the Son brings us in fellowship with the Holy Father. Trinitarian fellowship is actually the most true, real relationship that you have experienced in this life and will experience for eternity. That's where you draw your life from. What Paul's saying right here is, though you were separated, now you are literally separated to God. You were separated from, now you're separated to. Separated to God. You have access in one Spirit to the Father. Do you see that? Do you see how the Trinity is mentioned right there in verse 18? Through him, Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Father. Listen, that is more than enough for us to sit and talk about every week for the rest of the year. That's reality. I would love for you just to marinate, just spend some time thinking about that today. That as you're praying and thinking, the Holy Spirit is in fellowship with Jesus Christ, who has ascended on high and is reigning in glory, where the Father is just pouring over affection on him. And do you realize that poured affection also spills onto you and me because we're in Christ? That's what I mean by that fellowship of the Trinity. So what happens because of this? Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers separated. You're no longer aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Every single one of you, if you're in Christ, is a saint. It just means a holy one, and you're holy because Jesus Christ dwells in you. And you're members of the household of God. That's where you belong. That's where you live, in the household of God. And you're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Everything was pointing to the day of Jesus, and you and I are byproducts. We receive all the benefits of Jesus' work. Christ Jesus himself is the very cornerstone in whom the whole structure, the whole church, the whole body, as the language has been using, is being rooted together, joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. What's being said here, if you guys are builders, you know that a cornerstone is that first piece set down. I've laid bricks before, or I've laid tile before, and you have to choose where that first one goes, because every single thing is going to be joined to that, meaning it sets the tone where everything is going to be placed. And if it's off center, if it's not solid, the whole structure is fractured. The whole structure can lose its integrity. Your faith, your standing with God today, and your standing with God forever is built on Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone of which the whole church is held together. What he's about to say is this, though, that all of us are built on Jesus Christ. All of us, literally, if we could all lock arms this morning, it is a better picture of what life looks like in Christ. None of us actually goes through life, or is intended to do life alone. The church is one, connected together. You saw Paul, and he's already mentioned, he talked about this oneness in the body. He's going to talk about it again. There's this new man. There's this oneness in us. He said it over and over again. In Christ, we're being built up, and he is the cornerstone. The whole structure is joined together. The whole structure is put together, and we're growing into the holy temple of the Lord. In the last verse, in Jesus, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. I want to read to you how Warren Wiersbe talks about this, because God has always dwelt with man, and he's had to pursue man since man fell. But listen, this is just going to go from the beginning of time to right now. Just look at the progression that happens here. In the beginning, God walked, and you see this in Genesis. In the beginning, God walked with mankind. And after the fall, he dwelt with mankind. He didn't no longer walk with them, but he could dwell with them. He would intercede and break in. And then he dwelt in the tabernacle. He dwelt in a sacrificial system in a temple area for him to interact with his people because of the fallen separation. He was bridging that. He was always pursuing. Then in the temple, he dwelt with man. And in each case, mankind's sin separated us from God. Then God was incarnate in Christ. Incarnate is just the Latin word for in the flesh. God became flesh. God became man. And God was incarnate in Christ, and we crucified Jesus. We crucified him. And he goes on to say, today, God does not dwell in man-made temples or worship buildings like Camelot cinemas. He dwells in the hearts of those who have trusted Jesus and in his church collectively. That's what Paul's getting at. That's what Paul's trying to communicate to us. That's what Paul's trying to help us understand. And so simply, let me just ask you this question. What thoughts or actions prevent you from confidently drawing near to God? because God has drawn near to you. God has come to you. This is one of the unique things, one of the unique facets. If you're curious, hey, what's the difference between Hinduism and Buddhism and all the different religions? What's the difference? Well, in Christianity, the claims of Christianity is that God came and dwelt with man. God reached out to man. God came and got you. God filled the space. He's not on high just saying, appease me. The paganism of the little g gods that Ephesus experienced, and Ephesus had one of the most fantastic pagan temples in history. And there was a goddess there they'd bring sacrifices to. And they would try to appease God by all the different things they would do. Little g God just try to appease God and try to find favor with God. God said, you'll never find favor with me, so I'm going to enter into creation and do everything on your behalf to satisfy the just demands of my Father so that you can be my children again. Why? God, why did you reconcile us to yourself? Why did you do this? Listen, anything that you think prevents you from drawing near to God is a lie from the father of lies, the enemy. And he'll send any kind of intimidation and lie he possibly can to thwart you from trusting in the living God. I love how Hebrews talks about it. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. Listen to these verses. They're just so powerful. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. Brothers, and this whole book of Hebrews, the whole book is all talking about, here's what Jesus did, so here's what happens in your life. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, the very place, the very relationship with God, no separation between us and God, the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, meaning all the temple and how God dwelt with man. Literally, when Jesus died and rose from the dead, it tore, it wrecked, it opened, it completely became abolished. That is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest, meaning God representing, Jesus representing us for the Father, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. Listen, in the normal life, the alienated become united with God and man in Christ. What's this whole passage about, Chris? Well, it's simply this. The normal life, we describe the normal life as how Jesus lived. Jesus lived the most normal life. He lived in perfect fellowship with God his whole life. Now, through Jesus Christ, the normal life is open for you and me. What's the normal life look like? The normal life looks like people who were alienated. They become united with God and with man in Christ. That's just what happens because our God is so good. The last thing I want to encourage you guys with and pray with you and ask you to consider is the so what of this passage. Anytime there's a guy preaching like me or somebody talking, I encourage you in your mind to go, so what? So what? You don't have to say it out loud. I mean, that might be like a little rude and distracting. Like, so what, man? Like, okay, I'll get to it. But it's a good question to ask yourselves. So what does this mean for me? Okay, I get it, because a lot of times the things about God can just exist up here like, wow, that's a really great mental thing up here. Wow, that's powerful. And listen, the power of this message I know has already come into your life and says, you aren't guilty anymore. You are a son. You are a daughter. I could read Romans and I could read Galatians and it says that the Spirit has come into your life and now continually actually draws you into fellowship with God. That's what's happening right now, you know. Whether you want or not, the Holy Spirit is actually drawing you into fellowship with God. The scriptures say that is the Spirit in you is literally crying out, Daddy. The word in the original language is Abba, Father. It just means Daddy, crying out a childlike relationship between you and God. So we go, God, why did you do all this? Well, so that we could have peace with him. So why do you think he gave us peace with him? Because we need it for eternity, but why else? Why do you think you're here this morning? Tell me why. Not a rhetoric question, not rhetorical. Why? It's not arm movements. Anybody get it? God's given us peace vertically with him so that it might be what? So that it might go out from us. You, the church. Why is he building up and bringing together and putting all the pieces together on the cornerstone, Jesus? Why? So that you as the masterpiece might display the work of the master, which is not, hey, look at me, but hey, look at my God. Look what he can do. Look what he has done for you. Every single one of us, because of how this passage has been reading, what we looked at last week, the master shows the world. I mean, this is true. The master actually shows the world. God actually shows the world. This is what forgiveness looks like, or this is what I look like. This is who I am by showing it off through you and me as the masterpiece. Isn't that kind of humbling and almost a little bit like, ooh, that's a little too intimate for me. That is some powerful stuff. The master shows the world what he is like through his masterpieces. That's a simple way to say that, because you can say, this is what forgiveness looks like, or this is what love looks like, or this is what kindness looks like, or this is what gentleness looks like. But ultimately saying, this is what I look like. The church is set up to go, this is what God looks like. Do you know how God wants to communicate who he is to the world? Do you know how he intends to rescue the world? Do you know how he intends to distribute his peace? Through you. Do you see why if I had 20 more minutes, I would love to talk about the fact that if you have just succumbed to the temptation of not pursuing peace in relationships in your life, you have said to the world, my God has not provided enough for you and I to have peace. That's how cheap and short God's peace is. That's how shallow. That's how broken. That's how empty it is. There's no relationship that can't be mended, because if you make that statement, it's really the most unchristian statement you can make. And it's a terrifying statement if it's true. I just want to read to you 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5. This is the so what of this passage. This is the so what of this passage. And if you're taking notes, I encourage you just write down 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. And then I just want you to hear this passage. I'd rather you not look up. I'd rather you just close your eyes and just listen as God, through Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, he answers the so what. He answers the so what. Listen to this passage as I read it to you, over you. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. From now on, we're not going to look at people on the outward. That's what he was talking about with Ephesus when he said, you once were looked at as the outside, and now you're going to need to be looked at on the inside of what Christ has done. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, according to what he did in his body, we don't regard him that way anymore because he's resurrected and ascended and glorified. Listen, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Jesus Christ has reconciled. He has bridged. He has taken all the animosity. He's taken all the brokenness. He's taken all the sin that was between you and God. He has taken all of it and he's reconciled you to himself. And look what happens immediately after. Immediate byproduct of God's reconciliation for you. Look, he gave you the ministry of reconciliation. God, why did you give us peace with you? Because you needed it, my child, and we couldn't have a relationship. Thank you, God, so much that you give me a relationship with you. It's amazing. Thank you for filling the depth of my sin and filling it with your love. You're welcome, my child. God, what do you want to do with my life? I want you to go demonstrate that peace and that reconciliation to the world. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You, me, are now ambassadors for Christ. Listen, God making his appeal through us. The Master has done all of this that you might be his masterpiece to the world. And when people look at your life, they are to see the work of the Master. That's why we need to unveil the filth and the flesh and the sin and the toxic things of our past and go, look what God's rescued. Look what he's making beautiful out of my brokenness and my ashes and the messy things in my life. Look what God can do. Look what he's done in my life. Look what he can do in your life as well. To hide those things is to say, I'm not so sure God could redeem, restore, rescue in these areas. You, me, reconciled so that we might be ministers of reconciliation. Let's pray. God, I'm so humbled that you would choose to love us the way you have. Thank you, just simple, God. Thank you for peace with you. It seems impossible to be true, but thank you that you have given us peace with you. Thank you, God. And Lord, though I fear it at times, I fear what it might look like to bridge the alienation, the separation with some people, God. I do. I'll confess that. But I want to refuse to let that fear define me, because that's me believing that you could not mend, that you couldn't bring peace in the relationships in my life. I know you can. So God, have your way in us. Thank you for uniting us with you and making us one with you. would you display and bring about that oneness in our relationships in this world? We're your church. We want to answer that call and live that way. We love you, God.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. We hope the Lord used this message to speak to you. If you would like to connect with or learn more about City Lights, visit us online at citylights.cc. Have a great day.